All right, Northside. As you know, we have been studying the Lord's Prayer, so please join me in praying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. All right. Like Carrie said, we are in our third week of studying the Lord's Prayer, which is found in Matthew 7 and again in Luke 11. And if you are joining us today for the first time, we're studying this prayer for a couple of different reasons. First and foremost, we know that prayer is how we stay connected to our Heavenly Father. And so if we desire to be in a relationship with Him, which I hope we all do, then we need to make sure we have an active and healthy prayer life. Right? And how do we do that? Well, we go straight to the guy who had the best relationship and the best prayer life with God, and that is His Son Jesus. It just so happens that Jesus taught His disciples how to pray using the Lord's Prayer. So we are studying it so that we too can learn how to pray. That's why in our first week, we talked about what it means to approach God as our Heavenly Father, our Abba, or our Daddy, and why He is the only one to whom we pray. And our second reason we're studying this prayer is because it is packed full of unbelievable meaning and has tremendous power to change our lives when we pray it sincerely and with the right understanding of the words we pray. Because this prayer has become such a traditional part of our faith in terms of being a memorized prayer, something we just learned by rote, many of us either haven't thought through or kind of have forgotten what some of those words mean. So we are studying this prayer to understand the fullness of the meaning behind the words we pray. And that's why in our second week, last week, Carrie taught us the meaning and the implications of saying and praying that God's name is hallowed. Because hallowed, it's not a word you hear very often anymore, right? It's kind of like saying, you know, you're the bee's knees, or cool beans, or hey, check out my MySpace page. People just don't talk about that anymore. And today, we're going to be looking into the meaning of the next phrase, your kingdom come. This is a powerful phrase. Now, in our first week, like I said, we talked about God our Father. We talked about what it means to be adopted into God's family. And I used the analogy of a loving father adopting an orphan child as a way for us to picture what that's like. Right? I asked us to put ourselves in that scenario so we could picture God adopting us as His children. So I'm returning to that analogy this morning of an orphan in a little different way. Right? If you've ever seen the 1982 movie Annie, right? No need to raise your hands. I know we have a lot of closeted Annie fans out there. And in fact, actually, this is a picture taken at last year's trunk or treat here at Northside. So those of you that were hoping to do the Annie vehicle, it's already been taken. But in the movie, there is this great scene where Annie is picked up kind of for the first time, and she's driven to Daddy Warbucks' house. And the gates open up, and she pulls in the driveway, and her eyes get huge, and she says, "Is this a train station? Are we going on a train?" And his assistant says, "No, Annie, this is his house." And you can see this, like, you know, cha-ching or woo-hoo kind of thing coming over her, because, you know, if you have to be adopted by anyone, it might as well be a billionaire, right? That would be awesome. When we are adopted into God's family, it's even bigger than that. Because our Heavenly Father doesn't just have a really, really big house or big gates. He has the biggest house. He's got a kingdom, right? Now, there are a couple of ways we like to think about our Father's kingdom, or ways we typically think about it. First way we think about it is kind of in a generic sense. In other words, God is sovereign, right, and has control over all things. So technically, everything that exists is under His rule and authority. So everything that is His kingdom, right? That's kind of a generic way to think about the kingdom of God. A second way that we tend to think about it is in a futuristic way. One day, Jesus will come back to judge the world, and He will reign over it, just as an earthly king reigns over his kingdom. Jesus will reign over everything, right? That's a futuristic way to look at it. But the question is, which one of these two, if either of them, did Jesus have in mind when He prayed the words, "Your kingdom come"? What did He understand it to be? Well, Jesus knew the scriptures very well. Actually, Bible says in John 1 that Jesus was the Word made flesh. So if he used the same words that the scripture used, we know that we can turn to scripture to find his meaning. He would have not contradicted himself or contradicted God's word. So let's do that. We're going to turn to the scriptures to see what kingdom that he meant. Now, 600 years before Jesus was even born, the prophet Daniel prophesied about the kingdom of God. Daniel did this when he was interpreting the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar. It comes from Daniel 2. It says, during the reign of those kings, and those kings here means the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar and the kings after him, but during that time, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. So based on this prophecy from the Old Testament, we know we're not talking about the generic, all things are in God's kingdom type of kingdom, because Daniel says God's kingdom will have a starting point, and it's something that hasn't happened yet. Okay? Now in the New Testament, the angel Gabriel, when he was telling Mary about the coming of her son Jesus, talked about the fact that Jesus would sit on the throne of a kingdom that would last forever, like what David talked about. Luke 1, 31 through 33 says, you will conceive and give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus, and he will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. And then we have John the Baptist in the New Testament. John the Baptist, who was the forerunner to Jesus, told the world, get ready, because the kingdom is almost here. Matthew 3, 1 through 2, he said, in those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Right? Jesus said the same thing in Mark 1, 14 and 15. He said, later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached God's good news. He said, the time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Now, later on, Jesus told his disciples to go out and preach the same thing. So the kingdom of God Jesus was praying for was literally about to happen when he was walking on earth, which only begs the question, did it happen, right? Was Jesus' prayer that he was praying in the Lord's Prayer actually fulfilled? Well, Mark 9:1 says, this is Jesus talking, Jesus went on to say, I tell you the truth, some standing right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God arrive in great power. Now, most theologians agree the power that Jesus was talking about is the power that was displayed in Acts 2 with the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. That's what they believe the kingdom coming starting point was. So let's take a look at that moment of great power. Acts 2, 1 through 12. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like little flames of or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own language being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamite, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. What can it mean? It did mean something. There was no doubt that it meant something to them. They were asking, what does it mean? So here the Spirit came upon them, and not only were they able to speak in different languages, but later on in the same chapter, it says the apostles were doing miraculous signs and wonders. If you're familiar with this chapter, you know Peter preached probably the best sermon ever, because 3,000 people got saved at the end of that sermon, actually more than that. So yes, the kingdom arrived during his lifetime, and it was with power. Therefore, the kingdom Jesus had in mind when he prayed this was not simply a futuristic kingdom. The one he prayed for began shortly after his death and resurrection. And as we know from all scripture that we've looked at this morning, we know the kingdom has already come and it will have no end. So we are currently in God's kingdom. So Jesus and his followers told us about it. They prayed for it. It arrived. So the next question comes, if it's already been answered, if Jesus' prayer has already been answered, why do we still pray for the kingdom to come? Well, Jesus also understood that God's kingdom was more than just a span of time for his rule here on earth as king. And because he understood that, he wasn't simply praying for the start of his rule, he was praying for all the things that go into it. It reminds me of this fun tradition that we have in our home. It's called movie night. Okay. Movie night in the Hempen house is something that happens usually every Friday night. It gets moved around a little bit, but usually Friday. And on movie nights, we not only watch a movie, but we eat pizza and popcorn while we watch the movie downstairs in our basement. And it's not just any pizza and popcorn. It is a particular kind of pizza, and it is popcorn that is homemade, that is cooked in coconut oil, right? It's a special particular kind of thing. That's just what we mean when we say we're having movie night, and our friends know that's what we mean. But one time, we decided to try Skinny Pop. Anybody tried Skinny Pop? Okay, so that's all I've heard. I've heard wonderful things. Skinny Pop is amazing. It's great. It's fantastic. So we thought, that is great. You know, we're running a little late. Let's pick up some Skinny Pop. We'll go home. We'll put it in the bowl. We didn't tell the boys. You know, we didn't think we had to. So we put it in their containers. We sent them down to start. 2 minutes later, Eli comes upstairs and says, what is this? He said, I thought we were having movie nights. Now, we were still having the movie, right? But it was a movie night if we did not have all the things that went into movie night. In other words, we have an understanding in our family that movie night means more than just watching a movie at night. It means a whole lot of stuff that goes into it. And we don't have to say them out loud as a family. Everybody knows what it means. Although for the next 2 weeks, every time we'd say we're having movie night, Eli would say, well, you mean like regular movie night, right? We're not having that other movie night. Yeah. That's still what it means, right? So just like my family uses the word movie night, and we have a whole understanding that goes along with it, when Jesus used the words kingdom of heaven, there was a set of expectations and understandings that goes into that. So we need to look for what were Jesus' understandings and expectations when he said the kingdom of God. And thankfully, he told us what they were in Matthew 13. Now Matthew 13, in my opinion, might as well be called the kingdom of God chapter, because in this chapter, Jesus goes into enormous explanation about the kingdom of God. He tells seven different stories, seven parables, one after the other, in order to describe the kingdom of God. And I believe those seven parables are the key to unlocking what he means when he says the kingdom of God. Now, let me say before we get started, before I jump into them, because of our time constraints this morning, I'm not going to dive very deeply into the parables, because we all know Jesus' parables were so rich with meaning, every single one of them could be a sermon in and of itself, sometimes a sermon series in and of itself. But for our purposes today, I really just want to look at the big picture that Jesus was painting. So we're simply going to be looking at the overall point in all seven parables to see how they go together. Okay? So a lot of scripture, a lot of reading, but bear with me. I'll try to make it as entertaining as possible. Maybe I'll even use another voice. I'm kidding. I would not use another voice. All right. First one is the scattering of the seed, right? It comes from Matthew 13, 1 through 9. It says, later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got in the boat, and there he sat and taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. So this is his first parable. He said, listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell upon a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. The other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly, but the soil was shallow. But the plants soon withered under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Now, thankfully, Jesus himself explains this parable, so we really don't have to guess at what it means. Jesus, to his disciples, says, here's what this sucker means, okay? So here he says, Jesus' explanation. Now listen to this explanation of the parable about the farmer planting the seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. The evil one comes along and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they don't last very long. They soon fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing in God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word, and it produces a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much has been planted. So the overall point here about the kingdom of God is that not everyone who hears it will accept it, right? Which makes sense, because it makes sense that Jesus would start here describing his kingdom, right? Because hearing and accepting the message is the first step for every believer to enter into the kingdom of God. John 3:5 says, Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit." Now, this verse is referencing baptism by both water and Spirit. It's talking about a true conversion, right? Both a public and a personal acceptance of Jesus Christ. So parable number one about the kingdom of God is about salvation, hearing and accepting the good news about the kingdom. And when we share the good news about Jesus Christ, we show others the way to enter into his kingdom, right? Thy kingdom come not only means to this world in general, but it means to individual lives and individual hearts. We should be bringing that kingdom. Actually, the neat thing about this is we can have a hand in answering our own prayer. As we pray, thy kingdom come, we can be bringing that kingdom into the lives of other people. Okay, parable number two, wheat and the weeds. Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Here is another story Jesus told. Kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field, but that night as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produced grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where do they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied, "you'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then you will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles and burn them, and put the wheat into the barn." Here again, there's no guessing. Jesus was great about explaining his parables. Here's how he explained it. Then leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house. His disciples said, "Thank you, disciples. Please explain us this story of the weeds in the fields. Couldn't that have been you? That would have been me. Jesus, can you run through that one again? Because I didn't get that." He said, "The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world." All right, here we go. "The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seeds represent the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace where will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the Father's kingdom. Anyone who hears with ears to hear should listen and understand." So in this parable, Jesus is basically telling us that we will grow in the kingdom of God, right? Yes, there will be weeds, people from the enemy, and at the end of everything, God's going to sort that out. But until that time, we will grow. So I'm going to put down here growth, right? Growth is the important point to pull from this. Praying for growth in the church as more people come into his kingdom, and growth in us personally. Growth for us personally means we become more like Jesus Christ in our actions and the way that we live our lives. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, we are praying for salvation and for growth. Okay, they get much shorter after this, I promise. Parable number three, the mustard seed. Tiny little thing. Says, here's another illustration Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in the field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of the garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests in its branches. Not a lengthy one, but fairly clear. The kingdom of heaven, no matter how small it started, right, will grow more powerful than anything else in this world. It says it becomes the largest of all garden plants. And keeping with the theme that Jesus just gave us, right, started with the stories about the garden and the ground being the world, what he's saying is that the kingdom of God will be bigger and stronger than all of those. Another point here is that the kingdom of God will accomplish a purpose. Birds are going to come and make their nests in it. It has a purpose to it. Again, we could go much deeper into the role of the mustard tree and how it shelters and everything that it does, but just keeping with that broad picture of Jesus and what he's pulling out here, we're going to pull out finding strength and purpose. When we are praying, "Thy kingdom come," we are praying that we draw our strength and our purpose from that kingdom. You know, this world is tempted to help us or prompt us to draw our strength and our purpose from our jobs. Draw our strength and our purpose from our friends. Draw our strength and our purpose from the things that it shows us or the things it tries to put as a priority in our lives. But as believers, our strength and our purpose should only come from his kingdom. Number four, parables about the yeast. Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she only put a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. So this parable is about the kingdom of God, the yeast, influencing everything around it. And we can apply this, again, to both the church at large and to us individually. The point is the same. The kingdom of God would and should expand its influence to everything around it. Northside, we should be influencing this neighborhood. The apartment building next door to us is kind of in our dough, right? If we are the yeast, that's our dough. The apartment buildings behind us are in our dough. And that yeast that is the kingdom of God in us should be influencing them. Us as individuals, we should be influencing our homes, our schools, our workplaces, the grocery store. Wherever God has us, we should be influencing us. Influencing them, excuse me. All right, parables number 5 and 6, I believe Jesus puts together here because they make the same point. So we're going to do the same thing. We're going to put them together. And they are the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl. 44 and 45. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. These two parables tell us that the kingdom of heaven is so precious and so wonderful, we need to do whatever we need to do in order to keep it, even if it means giving up everything else that we own. There is nothing more valuable than the kingdom of God. Another way to look at it is, don't let anything this world has to offer entice you away from following God. It's not worth it. Again, as a church at large, because I believe we can apply it both ways to the church and to us personally and have the same point for the church at large, I think this means we can abandon a lot of different practices that we have, everything except the message of God's truth. Right? I know that as the world becomes increasingly hostile towards Christians, we are going to be tempted to water down God's message so that it is more palatable for the world to hear. And you know, churches can give up a lot of things to get people in the doors, but one thing it can never give up is the truth of God's word. It is more precious than being accepted by the world. And for us personally too, we can be tempted to fall into the world's patterns and the world's behaviors, but we can't because the kingdom of God is worth more than all of it. We have to endure, even if it means giving up friendships and jobs and status at our school or everything else in our lives, because the kingdom of God is worth it. So here we're going to put down endurance. The kingdom of heaven is about salvation. It's about growth. It's about finding strength and purpose. It's about expanding our influence, and it's about having endurance. That's a lot. We got one more. Last parable in the home stretch. Parable number 7 is about the fishing net. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net that was thrown into the water and caught every kind of fish. When the net was full, they dragged it up on the shore, sat down and sorted the good fish into crates, but threw the bad ones away. That is the way it will be at the end of the world. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus asked, do you understand all these things? It's a lot to understand, don't you think? Because I kind of separate them into chunks, and I'm giving you my commentary on the side. But when Jesus told these seven parables, it was, the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. Seven times in a row. And then he stops periodically. You're getting this? Are you getting this? The kingdom of God is like this. Now, this last one is simply about the end of our time here on earth. When Jesus comes back to judge the world, whereas he puts it in Matthew 25, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats or the good fish from the bad fish. It means he's going to separate those people who are going to heaven from those people that are going to hell. And the point here is that the kingdom of God will have a time when all of God's promises will be fulfilled to both the faithful and the unfaithful. So we're going to put down here fulfillment of God's promises, which includes his judgment and his literal future kingly reign. There will come a time in God's kingdom when Jesus will return to fulfill all of his promises that are found in the scriptures, whether we are ready or not. So as we think about the kingdom and we think about this particular part, we have to ask ourselves, are we ready for that to happen? Are we ready for the kingdom to be fulfilled? Are we a part of it? If you're not this morning, if you haven't entered into that kingdom by professing Jesus, I'd encourage you to take that next step so that there's no doubt, no matter when he comes, I know I'm in this kingdom. If you have someone in your life that you desperately want to be a part of that kingdom, now is the time to move towards that so that they know that they're also in that kingdom, because part of the kingdom of God means that he fulfills all those promises that are in there. So altogether, in Matthew 13, Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven is more than just a generic label for his sovereignty. It's more than just a beginning time, right, of his reign. It's more than just a futuristic kingdom. It's about all of this, salvation and growth, finding strength and purpose. It's about influencing the world. It's about enduring no matter what comes, because the kingdom of God is worth more than all of it. And finally, it's about God's fulfillment of his promises to us. It's a pretty daunting list, isn't it? Is it possible for Jesus to mean all of that when he said this one little phrase, your kingdom come? I mean, a lot of you are saying, come on, Bucky, that's a whole lot for one little verse in a prayer. But I would say yes, because Jesus was very purposeful, right? And this topic of the kingdom of God was not one of his many topics that he hoped to make while he was here on earth. It was the point he came to make. It's what he came to establish. And all these parables and these stories we looked at today are a part of what he used to teach us about his kingdom. Kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like seven times. Now, if you know anything about scripture, you more than likely picked up on the significance of the number seven, right? It's used over and over again in the Bible and has come to be understood to mean that something is finished or something is complete or it's God ordained, right? We see that God took 7 days to make all of creation, right? Okay, 7 days. He also, animals had to be 7 days old before they were sacrificed. The command for the leprous Naaman to bathe in the Jordan River seven times for a complete healing. He commanded Joshua, march around Jericho 7 days. On the seventh day, make seven circuits and have seven priests blow seven trumpets. It's a big deal. When you see the number seven, God's making a point and there's purpose to it. There's a divine mandate being fulfilled. God likes to use this number very purposefully. And these seven parables that begin with salvation, which is the beginning of the kingdom of God, and end with the fulfillment of all scripture, I would suggest what Jesus is giving us here is a complete view of the kingdom of God and all that it contains. And since this is what Jesus himself taught us, I believe we can know that's what he meant when he prayed these words. Just like movie night at my house means coconut oil cooked popcorn, when Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, he meant this, right? He meant that we should all be praying for salvation of others. That God does not want any to be destroyed, but all to come into his family. Everyone should repent and enter into his kingdom. We are praying for the growth of ourselves and for the church. We are praying that we would all find strength and purpose in his kingdom, that we would influence the world around us rather than the world influencing us. that we would be able to endure in our faith no matter what it is that tries to lure us away, so that we can enjoy the fulfillment of all of God's promises. That's what it means to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Take a look at that list. 7 times God listed out, "These are my stories." Every one of them has a component about the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus understood it to mean. I don't know about you, but as I think on this prayer that we're looking at, I'm thinking, I don't know that I can sit down and pray it all to completion anymore. Right? It's overwhelming to me because the meaning is so rich and so full with every sentence. "Thy kingdom come" could be my in prayer for the entire week as I sat down and meditated on each part of it, of what God meant the kingdom to be. It's a rich sentence. But we really do pray for all of those things to come true in our life and all of those things to come true in Northside. "Thy kingdom come." Let's pray. Father God, when we look at the richness of the meaning that is found in your words, I am overwhelmed by their meanings. I feel like I should simply say, your kingdom come, and then sit down and think about all that means. I pray that you would help us to comprehend today, that you would give us small bites of it, Lord, that as we sit down to contemplate it, as we move from here, maybe as we even open up our Bible this week and look at Matthew 13 on our own, would you just show us more of what that means? Lord, we want your kingdom to come so that salvation is brought to this world. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who does not yet know you, has not yet entered into your kingdom, that you would make yourself known to them today, that you would bring them into that kingdom, help them to simply acknowledge the sin in their lives, believe that you died on the cross for their sins, and confess you as Savior and Lord. We pray that your kingdom would come in individual hearts today. We pray for our own personal growth, Father, that we would become more like you in our prayers, in our attitude, in our actions, and in every area of our lives. We pray that you would lead us into this growth and show us any areas where we're not following you. Show us, Father, where do we need to grow? We pray that we would always seek our strength and our purpose from you. Help us not to look to this world or the things it has to offer, not in our work, not in our income, not in our houses, not in our cars or our grades or diplomas, but to find ourselves and our strength and our purpose in you. We pray, Lord, that you would expand our influence, that you would give us the confidence we need to be your witness to this world. We pray that Northside would expand its influence in this neighborhood, that every time we meet as a church and every time we gather for trunk or treats or for Thanksgiving potlucks, Father God, that you would be glorified and that you would help your love to be passed to this neighborhood. We pray for the strength to endure in this world. Help us to keep the truth of your word, Lord, above all other things, to stop giving up on our faith when things get awkward or tough, but to give those things up and cling to our faith. And finally, Father, we do pray for the fulfillment of your kingdom. We know it could come at any moment. And Father, we want you to come now. We want the fulfillment of those promises and all that that means. We pray thy kingdom come for healing. We pray thy kingdom come for salvation. We pray thy kingdom come so that we can enjoy that eternity in heaven that you promised us in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.